The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. KFUO Radio is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Well, that's a fine how do you do. You know, Pastor Mark Hawkinson comes in and, you know, we've got you a chair for a preschooler, I think.
Yes. All I had to do is push. Oh, it just went all the way down. Now, what am I going to do?
I can barely see you over the top of the table.
This reminds me of, school days, dear old golden rule days, reading, writing, arithmetic, third grade, going back, but that's okay. Also, there's no volume in these headsets. What do?
Well, you just grab the other one there.
Oh,
just
maybe grab. I've got the wrong one here.
You might have. I don't know.
Okay. Well, keep talking.
All kinds of technical issues here. Grab the other set of headphones right there and just put those on and see what happens. I'll do my usual pithy intro here, and we will completely conceal the fact that we are doing other things in the studio at the same time. Okay, this is before Mark Hawkinson nearly collapsed from a faulty pneumatic spring in an office chair here in the studio. I was going to say, I was going to wonder out loud if you attend one of these companies. Do you work for a company that has an office picnic in the summertime or maybe a Christmas party? And you're all there having a good time, kind of like fooling with an office chair that doesn't work. And brats and burgers and hot dogs and maybe a few adult beverages are going around. And, even your cranky old boss is having a really, really good time on that day. And, is that a good time to approach him about work? Is that a good time to go to your boss and maybe ask for a raise or complain about a coworker or just, bring up any, it's a party, you're having a good time. Why in the world would you bring up work? Why would you do that? What do you think the outcome of that would be if you were someone who went after the boss at a moment of great celebration? Perhaps he's a little bit lubricated with a beer or a wine cooler or something, and then you're going to start talking about business. Well, aren't you risking a lot there? Your career may be worse. Well, why in the world is Nehemiah going to do the same thing?
Well, I don't know. I just think it depends on the relationship you have with your superior.
Oh, it does?
Yeah.
Oh,
what kind of a relationship do you have with your superior? And in this case, the cupbearer for the king, I believe they had a very trusted relationship so that the king did not immediately, the thought goes through his mind, wait a minute, what's Nehemiah up to here? Is this going to be some kind of a plot to take over Persian control, or what's going on here? Or, nope. And then he dismisses it. I believe he dismissed that thought from his mind because he trusted Nehemiah.
That's a great theme today. We have Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 to 18. Pastor Mark Hawkinson, known world round, really, because KFUO. No, really, Mark.
No.
KFUO is broadcast globally. No. We stream everywhere in the world. If you can get an internet connection, KFUO.org, you can get Mark Hawkinson's Moments of Assurance, which broadcasts Central Time from noon to 1 every Monday through Friday here.
I appreciate that, but if there's anybody that's worldwide, it's you with that Studio A, which...
Is that a fat joke by any chance?
No. No, but it keeps a person, you keep a person on the edge of their seat because you don't quite know what's coming next or what's going to be debated. And so it's very fascinating to interest.
And that's absolutely planned that way. We go to great extent of doing that. So here we have presented Nehemiah. We finished up Ezra, another one of the historical books from the Old Testament. We're going to find a whole lot of long gospel in here. Is this just so many facts and figures that only a historian could love?
Well, certainly the law is there, and because Nehemiah in his prayer to God confesses his sins, and then on behalf of all the people of Israel says, God, regard us in a positive light here. We are very sorry for having committed sins against your covenant relationship. And so that's how he starts out with the prayer. So the law certainly is there to convict. But I'll tell you, the golden thread that runs from Genesis through Revelation, throughout the scriptures of the good news about Jesus Christ, the thread of the gospel is certainly very much there, and how God preserved his people Israel. Incidentally, I got this problem taken care of here with the earphones.
And that's the other
earphones.
Theme from this chapter today, and that is Satan's trying to impede God's plan in any way he possibly, even with the pneumatic device of an office chair, nearly taking out the pastor on the Bible study this morning.
I'm going to sue KFUO for my broken back. Here.
No.
Just kidding.
Let's instead, begin with prayer.
All right. That was a little bit of humor there, of course. All right. Gracious God in heaven, your Holy Spirit convicts through your blessed word concerning the sins of your people, including my personal sins. Can't thank you enough for the privilege of being able to share the good news about Jesus over the airwaves here on listener-supported KFUO, because on this station is broadcast the message that saves. There's only one, and there's no other name given among men by which we must be saved. I know the name. I pray, gracious Lord, that that name might come forth in this study to the hearers. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All right, so we begin at verse 1 of the second chapter of Nehemiah, and we'll just sort of do this in fits and spurts as we go along here, Pastor. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, "Why is your face sad, seeing you are not sick? This is nothing but sadness of the heart." Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, "Let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" Then the king said to me, "What are you requesting?" So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said to the king, "If it pleases the king and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it." And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" So it pleased the king to send me when I had given him a time. Well, let's stop there for a moment. Nehemiah, you mentioned at the start here, is a man of prayer, but what do you make of the way he prays?
I think he prays with a great sense of awe, more so than say the average, when I say average Christian, I don't think there is any such thing, because God, every person is special in the Lord's sight in some way. But I think that there is a tremendous amount of respect and awe that comes forth out of Nehemiah. He knows the covenant relationship that God established going back to Genesis 3:15. He knows the scriptures, and he's just a layman. Now, this is not a priest here. He's just a layman, and I don't mean just a layman in the sense of lowering the person. I mean that he doesn't have the credentials, that's all. He's, you know, no less than anybody else, and a priest is no more than he is, except for the office of the priest. That is a special office, certainly. But here, Nehemiah, the trusted assistant to King Artaxerxes I, a little bit afraid and apprehensive. He had heard about the conditions in Jerusalem, that the wall needed to be rebuilt, that the people, their souls needed to be rebuilt, even though there were some reforms. You go back to Ezra, there were some reforms of worship at that time, and there were successful reforms. But now, there are some additional problems, and the enemies of the Israelites, they're right at the door, right by the walls there. So you got to imagine that life for the Israelites there in Jerusalem was a little bit on the nerve-wracking side, because you didn't know, especially with the fact that there were no walls there, when the enemy might infiltrate and kill you or murder your children or something like that. So kind of like what's going on in some of the Far Eastern countries now today, and this thing on Gaddafi and some of the people over there, you know, must be living in fear. So something similar is taking place here, I believe, with Nehemiah. But so he's his relationship with the Lord is good. He's a man of prayer. I would, if I had to characterize Nehemiah, I would say he's a layman. That's a man of prayer and a fantastic example for you and me to get down on our knees and ask God for help and believe that we will receive the help that we're asking for.
But he's not on his knees praying. He's talking to the king and praying at the same... How multitasking, I guess. Can you pray and talk to the king at the same time?
Well, he just sort of uttered a quick prayer up to the Lord at the, you know, while in his mind while he was praying there. But in his heart, he was on his knees. See what I'm saying?
I see.
His heart, he was on his knees. And it isn't, you know, feasible or always practical for you or for me, especially if you have knee problems. I don't yet, but I know of a lot of people that do. And you can't always, you know, get down on the kneeler on Sunday morning in church, like for Holy Communion. And some people choose to stand up. I have no problem with that. Do you have a visitor here?
We are plagued with all kinds of things this morning. We have a plague of flies in the studio. Goodness.
That's because it's so hot.
We should pray about that, I guess.
Yes, I guess we could.
I'll say a quiet one as you finish speaking.
Yeah. But, I mean, that's what you notice at the beginning of the text. Now, I had not been sad in his presence. Nehemiah is talking here in the presence of the king. Because, you know, when you get before the king, you're supposed to be jovial. You're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to make the king happy.
Yeah,
and
yeah,
for goodness sake, the cupbearer, the one who keeps poison from being consumed by the king, certainly would be a person that would want to be jovial, would want to express happiness before the king. All of a sudden, the king, King Artaxerxes, he notices that Nehemiah is sad. His countenance is sad. And he thinks, you know, you got to think, uh-oh, there's a problem here.
Something
going
in the
on.
Line may not be right.
You know, are you going to kill me? No, of course, he immediately dismissed that, I believe, because of that trust relationship. But still, I think Nehemiah was scared.
Now, I'm
scared of the king.
This being a man of prayer, this being in constant prayer, how does that relate to the second commandment?
Well, I think that's you want to be able to use the name of the Lord your God in the right manner. And so often you hear, and you know, even Christian people, and I hear this once in a while, I mean, I'll catch myself saying, oh my God, you know, this kind of thing. And really, one should not do that, because God's name, the name Jehovah in the Old Testament, the people of God wouldn't even use that name. They use the term Lord and instead of that actual word, because of the tremendous respect that existed there. So, you know, if you want to hear the Lord's name used in an improper manner, just go out on the golf course.
Oh, my. I almost did it myself there. Oh, my.
Oops. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And you go on Facebook. If you go on Facebook, you see this little abbreviation, OMG. You know, I'm assuming that means, oh, my God, or something like that.
Well,
that
instead of God, I'll just substitute goodness. Oh, my goodness.
That's all right.
Is that okay?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think that's all right. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I don't see a problem. In other words, God's name is holy. It should be used in the terms of witness and giving him praise, thanking him, asking him for things, and witnessing of his name to other people through Jesus Christ.
Does Nehemiah at this point realize God's greater plan, or is he sort of focused on the task at hand? The restoring of the wall, the restoring of the city, the restoring, I guess, maybe of the honor of the people of God.
Well, I think both are true. I think he had in his mind what he wanted to do there. And I think he also knew that he needed the Lord's blessing in order for him to accomplish that. And I'm sure in his mind as well, he said, well, I certainly believe and I hope and pray that what I want to accomplish is what the Lord wants done here. And you'll notice at the end of the text for today, it says, the good hand of my God was upon me.
Sounds familiar. Sounds like Ezra.
Yes. Okay. Yes. And there's a lot of similarities between Ezra and Nehemiah. And so they both went to Jerusalem to accomplish goals. And Ezra did accomplish the goal with the temple, but he didn't deal with the walls. That was the walls. That was Nehemiah's job.
Well, he had his hands full with the people, let alone the walls.
That's right.
505.
Really?
Yeah. Yes. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727.
And that's why pastors should not be involved in the building program. I'm just kidding. That is not true.
Also, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you want to email in a question or a comment, we'll get that on the air right away. But the phone lines are open now if you'd like to join us. Though, Mark, you do seem to be on a roll this morning. I'm just going to back away a little
bit. I could
bit.
Use a roll you because, could,
yeah,
I, you know, I,
too.
Did, I was at a place celebrating my daughter's 30th birthday
congratulations.
Last night.
Yeah.
And she's still single, if anybody's interested. But
it's not that kind of program,
rate,
Mark.
No, I know. This is not, I understand.
Yeah.
That, but,
well, you know, we joy and we sorrow along with the listeners and all the good friends that come here as pastors that give us graciously of their time. So, yeah, mention those things. It's good, you know, to keep all those things in prayer, as you said. just a moment ago. So why is Jerusalem important? See, when I asked about Nehemiah and being sort of short-sighted versus long-sighted, we all seem to be rather short-sighted when it comes to God's plan. You talked about a building program a moment. We seem to focus on that, but you know, we don't always seem to be able to comprehend what God's purpose for what we're doing is.
Well, I think you always have to keep the Great Commission of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the great, quote-unquote, great purpose. Everything revolves around Matthew 28, 19, and 20. I mean, there's no doubt about that. Everything about the building, everything about the people, the programs in a church, the Bible studies, the fellowship gather, even the church picnics. Now, you know, a lot of churches will have that's okay to have a church picnic as long as you use it as an opportunity to make friends and hopefully interest those friends in your congregation. And a lot of times that does happen.
Now, why is Jerusalem important? Because, well, so
because
why not any city? Why,
but because Jerusalem was chosen by God as the place where his name would be honored and hallowed. This is, quote-unquote, the holy city. It's not the New Jerusalem yet. That's yet to come. But this is the location where the Lord chose for his work and his kingdom initially to be built. And everything, the Lord brought his people back there again, as you know, after the captivity. And then, of course, the walls were reconstructed into people. Then there were various emperors after that. And then, you know, the Roman Empire, and then the peace of Rome, and then everything was right for Jesus to be born, and the story unfolds. It's beautiful the way the Lord preserved this remnant. He preserves the remnant because Genesis 49:10, out of Judah, you know, the scepter will not depart out of Judah. So out of Judah comes Jesus.
Now, something as practical as restoring the wall of Jerusalem holds a greater foreshadowing. This theme of restoration, of things being made right, put back in good order. Is that part of that golden thread you talked about?
Oh, absolutely. Even though, you know, I mean, this is a sinful world. All you have to do is drive down the street, and you can see it billboarded to you, the invitations to come on over to a different way of life. But God calls us to not do that. He calls us to his way of life, which you mentioned the word restoration. Bringing all things back to himself, as the Apostle Paul talks about in Romans, you know, that the creation groans right now before the Lord comes again. But even though it groans, God's people are being renewed day by day, and they're coming closer and closer to him. They are constantly being restored. And the Holy Word of God, the good news about Jesus, is that restorative power that refreshes you and gives you the ability to start over again.
You mentioned you considered Nehemiah to be a man of prayer, a man of great prayer, but would you consider him to be a wise man?
A wise man? Well, that's a very good question, Roland. Hadn't thought about it. A wise man. Interesting thought. Yes, I would say that. You want to know why? I would say that because he prayed at an opportune time. He prayed while he was talking to the king, getting ready to make his request that the king reverse his original. He didn't want the city of Jerusalem rebuilt, the king that is, and now, you know, or the walls rebuilt, and now Nehemiah is wanting that reversed, and he's a little bit nervous about it. So he was wise in immediately asking for the Lord's help as he spoke to the king. So, yes, very good question. Yeah, I would say, you know, that takes wisdom to not rely on your own wisdom. You know what I'm saying? You know, that's...
Well, but we are still people with minds. We are people with souls. We're the complete thing, you know, the complete deal in our creation.
Oh, sure.
The reason I ask that is because, you know, he's not a dumb guy. It's a party. The king's in a good mood. The queen is sitting next to him, which is it's a big high affair. He's lubricated a little bit with an adult beverage or two. Maybe, you know, it takes a little bit of understanding to see this is a good time.
Not only that, you notice that the queen is present. And, you know, if you go to King Ahasuerus in Persia, and Queen Esther. If you go to the book of Esther, you see how Esther spoke to the king to thwart Haman's plan to exterminate the Jews at that time, and the king listened. So, you know, it could be that the queen had a bit of an influence here on the king, so that the king would respond favorably toward Nehemiah's request.
Isn't it funny, when we look at Scripture, we sort of compartmentalize these events, and we don't necessarily see the relationship where you have Ezra, and then in between Ezra and Nehemiah comes Esther, which is what you're talking about in terms of the timeline.
Timeline, right.
Period of history there. And Artaxerxes would know these things. He would have memory, active memory of Israel, Jerusalem.
And that's
place.
What I mean. That's where wisdom comes in. Wisdom is built by experience. There's a Latin phrase, experientia docet, which simply means experience is the best teacher. I just happened to reason. You know, let me tell you why I remember that. I remember that from a professor at Ann Arbor, Michigan, who taught the ministerial students Latin, and he was a former Catholic priest, so he knew his Latin like the back of his hand. So that's where that came from. But experience teaches you well, and you combine that with the wisdom that the Holy Spirit gives, and it's an unbeatable combination there.
I know a little bit of Latin also.
Good. Let's hear it.
Semper ubi sub ubi.
Semper ubi, okay.
Semper ubi sub ubi.
Always, semper is always.
Where?
Always where? Finish it.
Under?
Under. Okay.
Where?
Always wear underwear. Okay, I should have caught that.
And now, you know, listeners can go to their pastor on Sunday morning and say, KFUO has taught me some Latin.
Some Latin. Oh, hey, that's great.
And impressive. That's
impressive.
So what is Jerusalem to Artaxerxes? What does he care about this ruined little city that's been in rubbles for 70-odd years?
Well, it doesn't have a very good reputation with Artaxerxes. The enemies of the Israelites have branded it as a quote-unquote bad place. And so you'll notice that Nehemiah doesn't even mention the name Jerusalem in this text. And he talks about the place of my father's graves. They lie, king, they lie in ruins. You know, we got to do something about this. Its gates have been destroyed by fire. So he appeals to the king's sense of humanness and goodwill and understanding and compassion here, despite the reputation that had come out of the city of Jerusalem. That was all about to change, though, because, you know, it's being restored beautifully, and it will be restored. And Nehemiah, this is all part. You see, here's the deal. God works over a period of sometimes many, many years. And, you know, it took, there was about, 12 years now between Ezra and Nehemiah, something like that. And, you know, everything takes time in God's plan. So, and that applies to Christian people. For Christians to, you know, say that somehow God has left me, I don't see the evidence of the plan. What do you mean? That would be like trying to wipe out the horizon. God can't leave the one for whom he died. See, that's just not possible. He's not going to leave the one for whom he died. So here, he's not going to leave his people Israel in the lurch. They've come back, you know, under Zerubbabel. They came back. There were a couple of times that they came back from Babylon and were brought back. And then the reforms that were instituted by Ezra, the worship reforms and so on. So God is leading his people, and he chose Nehemiah out of his grace. Purely. That's what how he chooses you, purely out of his grace.
So in a sense, there's kind of a connection here between Nehemiah and Abraham.
Oh, absolutely. They're both men of God. They're both humble. They're both individuals that were chosen purely by grace, not because of anything or any merit that happened to be inside of them.
Yeah. And Jerusalem.
Jerusalem.
You know, when he says, you know, the graves of my fathers. Well, that,
yeah, there
that
you go.
He's
a descendant. He's a descendant. Nehemiah apparently is a descendant. And so, we have to say. And then that's another reason for the king, whom loves. I believe the king here really loves Nehemiah. They have a good relationship, and that's why Nehemiah gets what he's asking for here.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson is our guest this morning on the Bible study here on listener-supported KFUO Radio. You can join us, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. And much like Nehemiah restoring the walls of Jerusalem, we shall put everything back in good order here in the studio so that we have a trouble-free second half of the program. Don't forget, KFUO at KFUO.org if you want to email in a question or a comment. We'll get that on the air right away. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for joining us this morning. We'll be right back after these few messages.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, the folks at Wits End try fasting.
I'm fasting computers.
Specifically, I wish to curb my desire to exhibit my perspicacity.
He's fasting being a show-off.
For the next week, I shall use words of only two syllables.
Yeah, I fasted using verbs once. There was very little action in my life that day.
They're on one wild fast track. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In a world like ours, it is still widely understood that promiscuous sexuality breaks relationships within marriages and families that ought to be maintained. This doesn't keep us from accessing pornography on the internet or from purchasing the products that are marketed to us with the strongest sex appeal, but we know that this is wrong. In his list of things that must be cast off like dirty old clothing in exchange for new clothing that is washed and pressed clean, St. Paul spoke about many of our same issues with the congregation at Colossae 20 centuries ago. But the issues we deal with today are not acknowledged as something that is wrong either in his world or in ours. St. James wrote about this issue when he was teaching the congregation at Jerusalem. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Apparently the Colossians weren't faring any better. St. Paul wrote, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." As both of these apostles teach us, in many ways, what we say about others can be just as dreadful as what we do to them. Once more, our talk can destroy our relationships that are God's good gifts to us. Maybe the relationships we have with spouses, children, parents, friends, and neighbors are the single best reason we have for bridling our tongues. Let's pray about it. Lord, help us today to love the gifts you have given to us to complete in our lives. Teach us not to injure those gifts by what we say, and teach us to put the best construction on what we hear. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has brought us into a new life. Amen.
And Jesus said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going. They didn't even have time to eat. You're busy. Your schedule is tight. But God's isn't. He doesn't have to fit you in. So take Him up on the invitation to come aside by yourselves and rest a while. I'm Mark Hawkinson. I'll help you do that on this Sunday's Jubilation from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO Radio.
Good morning and welcome back. This is the Bible Study on listener-supported KFUO Radio. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Mark Hawkinson from Moments of Assurance. And you know, again, kfuo.org. You can send in a question or comment by way of email. You can call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We're working our way through the first 18 verses of the second chapter of Nehemiah, and as always our form, when we have a caller on the line, that's where we go first. Linda, good morning. You're on with Pastor Hawkinson. Good to hear from you.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Yeah, good morning, Linda. How are you this morning?
I'm doing fine.
Good.
The comment you made about experience producing wisdom, and I guess I've known so many people who experience bad things and they never learn from it. They never learn to go to Christ about it. And I guess I just wanted to firm that up, that just like in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as that is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And you know, he's even our wisdom, isn't he?
Well, he is. He's the embodiment of all wisdom, Linda. That is correct. And so when you go to him, you're going to wisdom. He's
That's
it.
Right. I mean, yeah. If my experience brings me to my knees, to the point where I say, Father, you know, I can't do anything. You know, anoint me with the blood of your Son and impart his life to me. Not that I just want wisdom. I want Jesus, you know, and with him come all the blessings that belong, all the inheritance that is his belongs to me. And that's the only way I learn, right?
That is correct. That is right. You have to go to him and ask. And he blesses you by coming through his word to you.
But, you know, like you say in Romans 5, it's talking about how the tribulation works the patience and experience. Patience works experience and experience hope. And through the tribulations and things, we are brought to our knees.
There you go.
Right?
That is absolutely... you've had some experience there, Linda?
Who, me?
Tribulations, I mean.
Oh, no.
No.
Have you?
Yeah, I've had a few. Yeah, I sure
but
have.
But they are, just like Paul, he says, oh, I thank God for those things that bring me to the knowledge of Jesus, because in those things I find I have no patience, and if I reach for him then, or I submit to him, I'm never reaching. He's always reaching for me. So,
good
okay.
point.
Yeah, it's and you know, it's
I like
been,
that.
Mark, you're always a jovial fellow. You're always of good spirit, good nature. But you did come out with a little bit of sad news this morning about.
Oh, my dog died.
About a dear friend
yeah.
dying last night.
Yeah, that's a dog is not a person, and we understand that, but it's a dog is like a person, you know.
Yeah, I mentioned that because I know Linda has
yeah.
called in many times.
Yeah.
Haven't you, Linda, about rescuing all kinds of pups from the side of the road?
What's that now?
That you have a connection to the dogs. You have a love for dogs. I would just
Oh, yes, yes. Oh, yeah.
Yeah. I'm just saying that mine died last night, my coon dog, yeah. And,
I did not
so,
know that. See,
yeah.
I was tuning in a little late. I did not know that, so it's hard.
Well, they're not people, of course not, redeemed by Christ, or people, but you get used to them as people. I mean, they have a personality, and you get used to having them around. All of a sudden, you know, you have to bury them. And so, uh-huh. you know, I mean, it's interesting how they're... You reflect on how you know that God created those mm-hmm. those pets for you, and you thank him for, and you just regret that they're gone.
You know, I've always had a Brittany in the house, a Brittany bird dog, and I always named them Rusty or Sam. Well, my new dog is not a Brittany, but he's Sam, and they always take up where the other Rusty left off or the other Sam left off, like an angel that God puts in our life. They become that comfort and that same little friend. You know, it's really funny how the Lord just replaces them. I'm not talking about reincarnation or anything, but I'm just saying they're like a little angel.
Oh, sure. I know what you mean. I know exactly what you mean, and that's very true. And I think the
so
Lord...
get you another coon dog.
I've got
mean the same thing.
Yeah, I've got a few other pets, though. We've got some cats and other things, so I don't know. We may or may not replace.
Thanks for the call, Linda.
Thank you, Linda.
Okay,
bye-bye.
Fun.
Yeah, you know, when you talk about going to your knees, even something like that. You know, I watched, and this all goes to prayer and comfort and assurance, moments of assurance, your sure. program. The thing that sort of crosses my mind, Mark, is, you know, watching, you know, a young daughter whose goldfish dies. And we think that's such a trivial thing.
But not to them.
Not to them. No, it's
no.
a great.
That's right.
Take it all to him in prayer. Even that. Even the death of a goldfish.
Well, of course. Who created the goldfish? You know, I mean, it's all the Lord's creation, and you give him thanks for it and for even pets that die. And, you know, sad, but nevertheless, you give thanks to God for the privilege of having had them around for 12 years, in this case, 13 years. Yeah.
Picking up at verse 7, and I said to the king, this is Nehemiah speaking, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me, to the governors of the province beyond the river, that they may let me pass through until I come to Judah. And a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the walls of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. There we have that again.
So you see, there's another factor involved here. This is not just Nehemiah's plan. And this is not only... this is not some kind of solo journey on the part of Nehemiah. He had, I'm sure, requested and asked the Lord to bless everything that he was about to do. But God knew what he wanted to do in the city of Jerusalem, a special city. You mentioned that earlier. Indeed, the city where God selected for his name to be hallowed, and it would be witnessed to from there, from Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the earth.
Let's take a moment and talk about something that some may see as being distinctly Lutheran, but it's this attitude we have about,
right.
about vocation, about how we serve. You know, Nehemiah is a great man of Scripture. He's a notable character from the Old Testament. He is called to a place where he can do great things on behalf of God. But if I'm a guy driving a trash truck, what does that have to do with God's greater plan? If I'm a guy who's, Shlomo the camel vendor in Jerusalem, what does this have to do with God's greater plan?
Well, I think you have to recognize that every single person, regardless of their vocation in life, has been created by and created for God, for his glory. I'm here for God's glory. You're here on the radio every day for God's glory, not for yourself. But you get the benefit. I mean, you get the enjoyment, the privilege and the enjoyment of it, but I know, and you believe it, it's all for his glory. Driving a trash truck, there's nothing wrong with that. Probably pays pretty well, too. And anyway, but...
'tis the world in which we live, yes.
That's right. But that makes no difference. That trash truck driver is just as important to the Lord and functioning and seeing as part of the benefit that he provides for society. He provides a benefit for society in what he does. That's his vocation. Assuming that the trash truck driver is a Christian, there is a greater vocation involved there, and that is taking advantage of opportunities to get across the message. Now, some people believe that is only the pastor's job, getting the message out. Other people believe that, maybe there are trained evangelists and the pastor, but not me, Lord. Not me. I just do this or I do that. But don't ask me to say anything about Jesus to somebody because I might freeze up or I might not be able to argue. Nobody was ever argued into heaven. Nobody was ever debated into heaven. So simply stating the good news that, I've got a Savior, Jesus, why don't you, do you have a church that you belong to? Just as you get opportunity, et cetera, then you might have a chance to invite them.
So are you making the comparison with Nehemiah's importance to the restoration of the wall of Jerusalem to a lay person restoring someone to Christ as being equally as important?
Well, yeah, I would say certainly the way that God looks down upon this earth from heaven and the way that we view things is not always the same, but the Scriptures, and I know you study the Scriptures a lot, Roland, and I know that you know this. When you study the Scriptures, your mind and the mind of Christ have a way of meeting. The
yes.
meeting of minds, Christ and you, meeting in the Word. And then you begin to understand how God looks down upon things. Now, he might say, well, this is more important in that, we're keeping together the people of Israel so that out of Israel would come my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's the greater purpose there. And yet, at the same time, in the eyes of eternity, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents, over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. So then you would have to say, that is very critically important as well. Just the garbage collector inviting somebody to church, saving a soul.
You don't have to be the king's cupbearer.
No. No, you just be who you are.
Nehemiah inspects the walls of Jerusalem is the section we go to next in the second chapter of Nehemiah, starting at verse 9. Then I came to the governors of the province beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent me with officers of the army and horsemen. So he's arriving as in an official capacity here.
Yeah, that's right. And he had to. If he did not arrive in that official capacity, he never would have been able to get the job done.
So this is like his Midwestern bus tour. Rolling in, rolling in the town.
That is correct. We won't get into the politics there. That we could. Boy, that would take
but
the
even,
rest of the hour.
Even something as simple as that comes with great pomp and formality because
certainly.
The president, the official representative of the government, is
That's
coming
right.
to town. Okay, so he's there.
I wish I would have been there to meet this guy, Sanballat. Horonite. What kind of... He didn't seem like the kindest person in the world. I may be misjudging, but...
I don't know.
It just doesn't impress me that much. And then there's Tobiah the Ammonite. Of course, they were enemies. They weren't exactly friends of the Israelites.
Right.
So it says here, it displeased them greatly. Well, sure, here comes Nehemiah. What's this guy going to do? Is there a plot? Is there a plan? Is the Persian Empire going to be overthrown? Is he going to get some kind of secret... And then, of course, he inspects the wall secretly, because he's afraid.
Here again is one of these recurring themes that seems to come up in Jerusalem all the time as you fast forward to, Passion Week. Surely the Romans will come and take our place.
And our nation.
Yeah.
You think
sort of the same thing going on
yes.
here with these two men?
Very good point. I think that's exactly what's going on. Watch out. Is all this going to be... it's better that one die for the people than that the whole nation perish. And that's what Jesus did. He died for all the people of the world so that the world would not perish.
Now, it's at this point where we would start playing the Mission Impossible theme in the background.
I missed that.
That might be fitting here.
That would be.
So I went to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Then I arose... In the night.
Aha, uh-huh, yes.
I and a few men with me. You can hear that music playing in the background.
Yes. Ooh, that's good, Roland. I like that.
And I told no one what my God had put into my heart to do for Jerusalem. There was no animal with me but the one on which I rode. I went out by night by the valley gate to the dragon spring and to the dung gate, and I inspected the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down and its gates that had been destroyed by fire. Go ahead, Mark. You wanted to jump in.
Yeah. Well, no, I was just going to say that there it says here, and I told no one what my God had put into my heart. Aha! See, that goes back to, for the good hand of my God was upon me. And here it's being reiterated and reinforced so that this is not just Nehemiah's plan. This is God's will. God is accomplishing his will so that out of when the Romans would finally take over the Roman Empire after the Seleucids, and I'm not sure I pronounced, I've been in ministry 35 years. I still can't pronounce that word. But the Seleucids or something, somebody correct me on that, and I'll get it right one of these days. But finally, the Roman Empire comes and Jesus is born. Fantastic how God arranged this whole plan from eternity. From eternity, this was planned.
Yeah, and the thing about that old TV series, Mission Impossible?
Yes.
This task was assigned to this team because it was an impossible mission, but they always managed to pull it off.
Yeah, with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. And so every Christian needs to remember that when they're facing insurmountable odds in their lives, that there is nothing that is impossible. That word's not in God's vocabulary.
Then I went on to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but there was no room for the animal that was under me to pass. So this is so much destruction of the wall that you can't get a horse through there. Wow, that's pretty ruined.
And that's why Nehemiah was so very upset. And, he had to wait. What was it, 3 months? He had to wait before he could even get an audience with the king, even though they had this trusted relationship. And in that culture, you don't speak to the king first. You have to wait till the king speaks to you. So, there were some delays, and it took some patience to pull all this off.
So it's still the same night, picking up at verse 15, that I went up in the night by the valley and inspected the wall, and I turned back and entered by the valley gate and so returned. And the officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, and I had not yet told the Jews, the priests, the nobles, the officials, and the rest who were to do the work. He doesn't trust anyone, does he?
No, well, he's got on his mind when this is going to happen, just not yet. He's just doing a little bit at a time here so that some cataclysmic thing or that, you know, people don't get upset and the whole plan is thwarted.
Well, but, you know, the thing, maybe to backtrack for a moment, don't remember where, correct me if I'm wrong here, maybe it's Dr. Andrew Steinman's commentary where I picked this up on Ezra and Nehemiah, but the names, Sanballat, that's a pagan name.
Yes, it is a pagan name.
But Tobiah is a Jewish name.
Yeah, I don't know.
Yeah, and I was just thinking, maybe he doesn't trust because you don't know, because there are agents here who have a Jewish heritage. Maybe this is part of that reason Ezra is so concerned about the foreign wives.
That very well could be. You see, the intermarriage, and that's why Nehemiah even talked about let's go ahead and divorce. You know, he's not advocating divorce. I heard you talk about this on the program already.
Right.
That, I mean, God hates divorce, but in this case, the divorce was going to lead the people away from the true God and to idol worship and other things. So that was the danger, even with Solomon and all his wives and concubines, and they might lead him away. So.
Isn't it, this is also something that struck me, Mark, and you talk about this on Moments of Assurance, how, you know, when you're downcast, when you've got the world bearing down upon you, when it doesn't look like God's presence is there, mm-hmm. that even something good can come along, and it may be a tool of Satan to distract you, to take you away from
you
Christ.
Bet. You bet. You have to be very careful. Stick in the Word of God. That's the key, because you want the devil as far away from you as you know. You can tell him where just go back home. Just tell him to go back home where he belongs. Because when you see, the Word of God and the evil one are mutually exclusive. You know, they can't coexist. So when you're quoting Scripture or something, the evil one cannot have power over you. I think that's. Key to remember. Of course, Jesus conquered the evil one through his death and resurrection.
Because why would someone with a Jewish heritage actively work against Nehemiah, even Ezra, in either restoring the temple or restoring the walls of Jerusalem?
Well, I think just from what we just said, because of the intermarriage or something like that, there would have to be some sort of reason of that nature.
And again, that distraction, that sort of, maybe, and do you think that perhaps they might even think they're doing the right thing? Tobiah may think he's doing something good here.
That's possible. But in the overall plan of things, God is still going to get his will done. He's going to, even though there may be distractions, his will ultimately will be accomplished. And obviously from Scripture it was.
Because, you know, sometimes we, without realizing it, think we're doing God's work, you know. And in reality, we might be doing just the opposite. How do you discern these things? How do you, as a pastor, teach someone how to discern the right from wrong when it comes to doing what we consider to be God's will?
Well, I think it, you know, you have to go back to keeping in constant touch with others who are your counselors. Everybody has friends that they consult with, and if you're starting out on some sort of a venture and you want to make sure that what you're doing is in the counsel of the Lord's will, of course you pray, number one. You go to the Lord's word, number two. And you seek the counsel of pastors, other friends, working associates, and say, hey, does this seem on track to you? Does this seem right? Understand as well, the Lord works through those people. And through advisors, and you wake up in the morning and you know, it's like when a pastor gets a call, or a teacher, I don't mean to just say pastor, as a pastor, a teacher, a social worker, a DCE, Director of Christian Education, and if you get a call to go to another, how do you know that whether to accept it or not? What is God's will? Does he send you a letter from heaven? No. It would be nice to, or an email? Does he give you an email blast saying, the host of heaven and all the angels tell you, go? You know, he doesn't do it.
Well, even
way.
A dove with an olive branch would be nice.
Anything would be. Yeah. You know, would be. But I know when I was in the parish ministry, you would get a call sometimes, and you'd go and visit, and of course, 100 years ago, 150 years ago, they didn't go and visit. A divine call was, quote-unquote, a divine call, and you say yes or no on the basis of what it's right there. Today, of course, you go and have interviews. You see what the... I see nothing wrong with that. You see the lay of the land and what it has to offer and so on. See if it's a good fit. And you pray about it, and you wake up one morning, you know, what this is what I got to do. You know it. And you've sought the advisors. And so there's no flashing light that goes on necessarily. I've never had that happen. But you just know that it doesn't feel right. If something doesn't... I'll give you this example, Roland. I was a private pilot for a while, took some flying lessons in East Tennessee, and my flight instructor told me, when you come to land, if it doesn't feel right, go around the field. If it doesn't feel right, don't take a chance. Go around. So, it has to, something doesn't feel right, reconsider. So, reconsider your decision, whatever that might be.
So when Nehemiah says, this is what God has laid on my heart, he knew.
That's right. He had, I'm sure, friends and advisors as well.
Picking up at verse 17. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in? How Jerusalem lies in ruins with its gates burned. Come, let us rebuild the walls of Jerusalem that we may no longer suffer derision. And I told them of the hand of my God that had been upon me for good, and also of the words that the king had spoken to me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for the good work.
Aha. See, that was the springboard. That verse acted when he said, I told them of the hand of my God. Well, you know, the people are listening and are saying, oh, okay. And here's Nehemiah, and we believe the hand of the Lord is upon him. Let's go to it. Let's rebuild. So he invites them to rebuild, but what was the motivation? The hand of my God was upon me.
Yeah, the thing about this, in this last section, do you read too much into this if you see both law and gospel? You see the destroyed wall as the result of the law, and then the restoration as...
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because why was it destroyed in the first place? Because of their sin. Because they went away from him, from God. So that's the law acting. The God, the gospel, the restoration, we're going to build it back together. Our lives are going to be rebuilt. Our souls are going to be rebuilt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And everything's going to be on the up and up.
Now, considering that Nehemiah is talking to his sinful brethren, what do you think had more of an impact on them? The fact that he says, the hand of my God is upon me, or let me tell you what the king told me?
Well, I think they both probably worked together there. If it were me and I were in Nehemiah's audience, it would have to be the former. The hand of God was upon me. You know, I would have to look upon that. Certainly the king, oh yeah, wonderful. Hey, the king, you know, oh boy, that's good that the king is, because there had been an edict that the city not be rebuilt, and that was reversed. Nehemiah convinced King Artaxerxes to reverse that edict, and that had to excite the people. Oh, great. The king's for it. God's for it. Go to it.
Yeah.
Go to it. And doesn't rebuild the city.
And it doesn't hurt that the king said it was okay, too.
No, that's what I'm saying.
Yeah.
Go to it. You know, you have all the arguments you need to go ahead and rebuild the walls.
So as we progress into tomorrow, we get a list of names again. You know, so you dodged a bullet today, didn't you, Pastor?
I sure did. Thank you.
Why? We just a few seconds left. Are these list of names important? Why
to verify? They're for verification purposes and to show that the history of this thing. This is not some sort of myth or anything like that. These are verifiable, real people in history that really existed and came out. And this is how God preserved that golden thread. How God preserved His people. And how he will continue. So it gives authority to the scriptures and verifies.
This is why, as Christians, we cannot simply be people of the New Testament.
Oh, no. No, you can't separate, in my opinion. You cannot separate the two.
Pastor Mark Hawkinson has been our guest this morning on the Bible study. Catch him right after the Ask the Pastor portion of the Bible study, which is up next with Paul Clayton. I see Reverend Kyle Kastens is waiting in the wings to join you here in studio. Mark is back at noon with Moments of Assurance, heard every day, Monday through Friday, right here on KFUO Radio. From noon to 1, Moments of Assurance. I'm back at 4 with Studio A. Stick around, lots of good talk with a distinctly Lutheran flavor yet to come.
Thank you for listening to the Bible Study on KFUO Radio, underwritten exclusively by Concordia Seminary St. Louis, now featuring online learning through iTunes U. Visit csl.edu for more information about Concordia Seminary. Stay tuned. Ask the Pastor coming up next, hour two of the Bible Study on KFUO Radio.